Well, it's been such a joy to be here. We have so enjoyed getting to see Sam and Hillary and, of course, the four grandchildren. You've heard the old saying, if I knew they were this great, we would have had them first. But we enjoyed so much these few days and looking forward to what God has in store. Not only for Sam and Hillary, of course, you know they're going to Sanford, North Carolina, but I'm excited for this church, too. Having heard Brother Waddell this morning, my goodness, you're hang on, buckle up. That was a great sermon. I told him this morning he preached about three sermons. He said, "Oh, did I go too far?" I said, "No, not too long. It was great. I really enjoyed that message today." So we've enjoyed the day. Praise the Lord for this wonderful church. We thank God for you, and I do look a lot and sound a lot like Sam. It was funny, their friend came over the other night to babysit, and I opened the door, and she did a double take. She thought, I really thought that was Sam, but he had gray hair all of a sudden. So that's the way it goes. They say the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, this season of the year, Christmas, of course, is a wonderful time. Christmas is the largest single event of the year. There's nothing like Christmas to compare. We do a lot with Thanksgiving and 4th of July, but nothing like Christmas. Christmas is the largest expense of the year. We spend more money at Christmas time than any other holiday event. The largest season of expectation. Relatives, people going here and there. Just a great time of expectation. The largest parties. Nobody throws a party any bigger than Christmas parties. A big, big celebration. So we think of Christmas in light of big things and big events. But the truth be told, there's a lot of small things, a lot of things about Christmas that may look insignificant. And I want us to think about how all of us that are believers are significant for the Lord's work. There are no insignificant Christians. Noticed a lot lately of people committing suicide, people who don't feel worthy. They feel like nobody cares about them, nobody loves them. And suicide rates are going up. They really are, all over the world. We live in Canada, and the suicide rate in Canada is extremely high. And the sad part about some of that is it's younger and younger people that are committing suicide. I read of a 12-year-old boy that took his own life in recent weeks. 12 years old. And it's because people feel insignificant. They feel not loved. They feel like, what's the use? I don't have any purpose in this world, so I'm just going to end it all. And as we approach the new year, soon to be 2019, we need to be reminded of the fact that God uses insignificant people, insignificant places, insignificant things. That's how He gets His jobs done. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me first to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and Paul the Apostle writing these words to a church in Corinth that had all kinds of problems. They were very divided. They were squabbling. They were gossiping. They were backbiting. They were saved people, but they were very troubled. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start with verse 17. Paul says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, the world thinks we're crazy tonight. The world looks at us with a parking lot full of cars at a Baptist church, and they think, "Oh, those foolish people. Don't they realize the Bible's a bunch of myths? Don't they realize that science has figured out all of the world's problems? We don't need God. We don't need the Bible." And so they think what we're doing tonight is foolish. And that's what it says. The preaching of the cross to those that are perishing is foolishness. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Under the Greeks, it's foolishness. But under them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Here it is. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, or to bring to nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glorify in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I mentioned a moment ago at the Christmas season how that there's a lot of small things, a lot of little things, a lot of things that the world would look at as insignificant. And you may tonight, as you approach this new year, think, what's the use? I'm nobody. God can't use me. Appreciate these young people singing tonight. What a blessing that was to hear the young people sing. And they sang one of my favorite songs, Bow the Knee. A friend of ours, Brother Ron Hamilton, Patch the Pirate. Who knew? Who knew that a patch over his left eye after cancer took his left eye? Who knew that a small patch would almost revolutionize the music world? I mean, songs that Ron has written are all over the world in many, many languages, all because of a cancer and a patch. Small thing. I think of these young people tonight who may think that they're nobody and they are insignificant. Oh, no, young people, you're very, very important. One of the people in the Christmas story was Mary. God looked down at humanity and he saw this young girl. As far as we know, the Virgin Mary might have been 14 years old, 15, 16 years old. It wasn't unusual for young girls to be married. And the Bible says that God looked down at this young girl, virtuous girl, pure girl, chaste girl, a girl that had saved herself for marriage someday, a girl that at the age of 14 or 15 already loved the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful to find a 15-year-old young person who loves the Lord, who is already on track to serve the Lord? And so this young girl was chosen. She wasn't necessarily wealthy or fashionable. She wasn't necessarily a prophetess or some famous actress of stage and screen, as we may look for today. God says, oh no, the world doesn't know much about this young girl, but they will. The world doesn't know much about this young teenage virgin girl, but they will. God chose her. And then I look at Joseph. Now Joseph, of course, was not the real biological father of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was conceived in the womb of this young girl by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so God bypassed, which he can do if he wants to, the natural order of things, the natural biology of things. And God planted in this young girl's womb a baby. But God did need a stepfather, if you will, to help, to bring him along, to raise him, to teach him the carpenter's trade and all that. And God chose and used a godly man. God chose someone that the world would look at as insignificant, as a a bit player, as a small potatoes, if you will. And God chose Joseph to be the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's always amazed me that God brought the announcement of the baby to the shepherds. Now, there's a great lesson to be learned there. And that is, these men were just busy doing their job. The Bible says when the servant went to look for a bride for Isaac, he said, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." I believe I got my story right there. And the reference there means that as we're going along day by day, reading our Bible, going to church, as we live our lives daily, God will direct, God will push, and God will move, and God will shove, and God will impress upon our hearts what to do. These men, these shepherds, were out there doing their job. And God said to the angels, "Hey, go tell them. We're not going to tell the kings and the potentates. We're not going to tell the muckety-mucks and the higher-uppers. We're going to tell the lowly shepherds this great announcement of good tidings that will be to all people." I appreciate Brother Waddell's emphasis this morning on how that Jesus died for everybody, and that God is not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, I believe that too, brother, and I believe we're in danger today when so many people are off the rails believing that Jesus just died for a few. I was reading behind someone the other day, and they said that Jesus, and they were highly hyper-Calvinist type people, they said that Jesus only shed enough blood for the elect. He didn't shed enough blood for everybody, just for a few. And I thought, that's really blasphemy when you think of limiting God in that way. But God did choose the shepherds to share the good news. And so we see how God uses what we would say would be insignificant people. Now, that gives me great pleasure, because that's me. That's you. The world would look at us as nobodies. Nobody of great consequence, but we are. God can use us. Paul said in these verses, he says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." God is getting His job done all over the world with ordinary people. Mary, an ordinary young girl who loved God. Joseph, an ordinary guy, a carpenter. Someone that the world would see as just an ordinary Joe. Someone that would not really amount to much. But God greatly used him. God saw the shepherds there, and He wanted the shepherds to tell the great story. And they did. They did. You remember as you read that story in Luke's Gospel, I believe chapter 2 there, where it says that they said, "You know what, guys? We have seen this great sight, and we've heard the angels proclaim that if we will go, we will find the babe, and we will find Him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Let's go." Now, you know, there's a significant thought there too. A lot of people come to church and they hear the messages. A lot of people see the light, as those shepherds that night saw the light. But so many people don't do anything with it. They shake the pastor's hand at the back door and they say, nice sermon, pastor, enjoyed that. And they go out and they live like they did. Nothing's changed. But these shepherds, when they saw the light and heard the announcement, saw the angels, they said, "Hey, let's go. Let's go verify. Let's go see this great sight." And it was just as they were told. Amen? When God tells us something, it is just as He told us. God's never told a lie, and you're not going to be the first one that He will lie to. God tells the truth, and these shepherds were told, "Go." And after they went and they saw and they worshiped the Lord, the Bible says that they went and told it abroad. They told everybody. And so we ought to take that lesson. You know, when the angels departed, the real test of faith comes. When the sermon is over and you go home, that's when the real test of faith comes. Many people see the star, but never let it lead them to Christ. A lot of folks have seen the star, they've seen the word, they've heard the truth, but sad to say it doesn't lead them to the Lord. So God uses people. Now, other people in the Bible, think of this. I like the stories in the Old Testament especially. God used David. You remember David? David was so insignificant that when the prophet Samuel came to the house to anoint the next king, he looked at all those sons of Jesse and he was impressed. Samuel was going to anoint one of them. But God kept whispering in his ear, no, not him. Not him. No, don't look at his stature. Don't look how good looking he is. God says, I'm not looking at his outside, I'm looking at his heart. And none of these young men fit the bill. And so Samuel said, well, Jesse, I hate to embarrass you like this, but do you have any more sons? He said, well, I got one more. But he's out there watching the sheep. And Samuel said, well, I can't leave until I see him too. You see, David was considered insignificant. David was considered to be someone that we could just bypass him. But David was the one. You may be the one tonight. You may be the one to win that lost loved one to Christ. You may be the one that will win that person that nobody else has been able to witness to, but you could. David was chosen. Of course, all the exploits of David are numerous. David killing Goliath. He went out there that one day just to check on his brothers. And he overheard this blasphemous man. He was big, he was tall, he was fearsome, but didn't really scare David. David was not liking what he was saying. He says, hey guys, you hear this guy blaspheming our God? They said, oh yeah, but look at him. We're afraid of him. He can say what he wants to. And David said, well, it's not okay with me. I'm gonna do something about this. And even his brothers ridicule him. And even King Saul, who was the tallest man, who, if anybody could have taken on Goliath, it should have been Saul. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. But the Bible said this little teenage boy says, hey, well, I'll tackle him. And even when he went out there, Goliath laughed at him. He said, you've sent a dog out here to fight me. I'll pull him apart. Well, guess who got pulled apart? Goliath. David was used by God. I think of Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon. Now Gideon, we find Gideon trembling. He was behind the wine press, threshing out wheat. An odd place to thresh wheat. But he was so afraid of the Midianites, he was just hiding, trying to do his daily chores, but he was hiding. God came to Gideon and he said, hey Gideon, I've chosen you. And Gideon says, God, you've got the wrong man. I am the least of my family. I'm nobody in my family. And God says, oh yeah, you're somebody. I'm going to use you. And he amassed an army. And God says, your army is too big. You got to whittle the army down. And finally, Gideon's army was 300 people. How insignificant. What will 300 soldiers do against the huge army of the Midianites? And God says, hey, just stand back and watch what I can do. You see, it's all about God. And notice in our text, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him are ye, no, I'm sorry, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When we hear the story of David killing Goliath, who gets the glory? God does. When we hear the story of Gideon, and all they did was break their jars and the light came out, they blew the trumpets, they didn't even fire a shot. And who killed the Midianites? God did. You see, God gets the glory. You're not insignificant, but God chooses the base things of the world. That's me. God chooses the foolish of the world. That's me. God chooses the weak of the world. That's me. To do his work. The Lord called my wife and I. We had no clue. We had no idea. We were leaving our church in Macon, Georgia. And the Lord called us to Clark's Harbor, Nova Scotia. We live at the Hawk. We live at the absolute end of Nova Scotia. I can look out my bedroom window and see the end of Nova Scotia. Literally. There's one lighthouse that's a little further out than I am, and that's it. And why would God call us there? Well, there's a body of great, precious believers who need encouragement, who need a shepherd, who need a pastor. And God called us to go there in April of 2010. We've been there ever since. Now, God chooses the weak of this world. I think of Moses. Moses was a stutterer. Moses thought, you know, God's called me to talk and I can't talk. Now, you know, the story of Moses is interesting. From his very birth, God was protecting him and getting him ready for a job. God allowed Moses to be brought up in Pharaoh's home. Pharaoh's daughter saw his little basket there, and she saw the little baby in the basket, and her heart, God made her heart attuned as a mother's heart to that little baby. And God allowed Moses to be brought up for the first 40 years in Egypt. He learned the Egyptian culture. He learned the Egyptian language. He went to the Egyptian universities. I mean, he was immersed in Egyptian culture. Now, would that later come in handy? It would. God allowed him for the next 40 years to be out in the middle of nowhere in a wilderness setting, helping with his father-in-law's sheep. Was the wilderness training going to come in handy? It sure was. And at the age of 80, God called Moses out of a burning bush. Now, that's an insignificant thing. You think of all the bushes in the desert. Here's an insignificant bush. And God says, I can use that bush to be my platform, my podium, my pulpit. And God speaks out of the bush. Don't you know that bush, if it were an animate object, would be so proud. God used me. God used me to call Moses into the ministry. And Moses was called by God from that burning bush. And he answered the call, but he was slow of speech and slow of heart. He didn't really want to do it. He finally says, God, couldn't you get somebody else? God, I'm nobody. Why do you want me to go back to Egypt where I'm a wanted man? He had killed a person. And he says, why do you want me to go back to Egypt and bring those people out? God says, because I've heard their cry. I've heard their prayer. And I want to deliver my people, Israel. One of these days from those Israelites will come my son, Jesus Christ. And God would raise him up one day. So he used Moses to do that. Moses, an insignificant person. I think of the little maiden. Remember the little girl that was a slave to Naaman? Naaman, a Gentile, had leprosy and he was going to die. This man had a disease that was incurable. And one day, this little girl, you're talking about an insignificant person, a Jewish female slave. You don't get much lower than that in Bible times. You remember, for example, the story of Elijah, when Elijah was there at the brook and the brook dried up and God says, okay, I got someone in the wings that's going to feed you. And he says, you go to the widow of Zarephath. Now, a widow woman in Israel's day was a low person. The women in that day, and it's not like women today, but in Bible times, a woman had her worth from her husband. If she were attached to a male, if she were attached to a husband, she had more worth. But here was a widow woman who was about to starve to death. You know, sometimes I think God has a sense of humor, amen? God says, I want this widow woman who's about to starve to death to take care of you for an indefinite amount of time. Well, Elijah obeyed and he went, and this widow woman did take care of him for a long time. But this little girl that was in Naaman's home, she says, you know, sir, if you don't mind me saying, I know someone that can help you. And she says, if you can get to Elisha the prophet, he can heal you of your leprosy. Well, long story short, Naaman got healed. He got healed at the word of this little insignificant girl. Do you feel insignificant tonight? Do you feel like, hey, what's the use? 2019's coming and God can't use me. Oh, yes, He can. That's who He uses. I think of the little boy that gave his bread and fish, and the bread and fish fed at least 5,000 men, maybe 15,000 people altogether. This little boy with this food. So God uses insignificant people. And then, of course, in the Christmas story, we've got an insignificant place. You know, there's a lot of insignificant places. I've been to a lot of them. I live in one that the world might consider insignificant. When you get a chance, look up the Hawk, H-A-W-K, the Hawk, Nova Scotia. Look it up. We live on an island. If you come off of the mainland of Nova Scotia and you get on Cape Sable Island, and then if you go to the very end of Cape Sable Island, there's a little area, just a little blip, if you will, on the map called the Hawk. And there's a white church on top of a hill, and that's where we are. Now, that's a fairly, in the world's view, an insignificant place. Maybe some would say, now, Alton, Illinois, where is that? And what do you often say? Well, we're kind of near St. Louis, Missouri. My wife and I, we used to live in Byron, Georgia. People said, where's Byron, Georgia? Well, it's near Macon, Georgia. Where's Macon, Georgia? Well, it's near Atlanta. Oh, okay, I know where Atlanta is. So we all know of what we would call insignificant places. But are they insignificant to God? They're all important to God. God said, Bethlehem is where I want my son to be born. Bethlehem. Micah tells us that Bethlehem is the least among its brethren, if you will. A small, insignificant town. But isn't it interesting that God said, you know, I want Jesus, my son, to be born in Bethlehem. And so he had the entire world to go to their place of birth for the census, for the taxation, just so these two people could go to Bethlehem. I've always thought that was an interesting concept, that God disrupted the entire world population. According to Rome, the Roman governor, the Roman emperor, wanted everybody to go to their hometown to pay their taxes to get this one couple there so that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. I think of small towns around the world, small, what the world would say is insignificant places. Sam pulled up on the television today. We were watching these people, these two men that were making a hook. I mean, they were just very primitive people. And these two men had made a fish hook. Took them a long time to make a fish hook. And then they sat on the bank or the edge of the water, and they put these reeds together to make a primitive rope. And then they attached that hook that they had made. And then the one fellow was looking around in the pools along the shore and found a looked like some shrimp or something for bait. And then he attached it to that hook, and then he threw it out there in the water and he caught a fish. And I told Sam, I said, you know, Jesus died for these two primitive people. These two primitive people in the middle of nowhere, Jesus died on the cross for them. And somebody needs to tell them about Christ. Somebody needs to share the gospel with them. There are no insignificant places in God's economy. All places are important. I think of the borrowed room for the Last Supper. I think of that small hillside where Jesus fed 5,000. I think of the borrowed tomb when Jesus died. Joseph of Arimathea said, I would like to take the body if it's okay. And they allowed Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Jesus. And he put him in his tomb. You know, Jesus had a borrowed place to be born, a manger. He had a borrowed place to live. He said, I don't have anywhere to live. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a place to live. And then when he came time to be buried, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now I say that to say this, that was in the world's sight, just a cave in the side of a hill, where they rolled a stone in front of the hole, but that was a place of great importance. It wasn't insignificant. wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you live, it's important. Because there are people there that need the Lord. These significant places. I think of the dungeons where Paul the Apostle spent so much of his time. I heard a preacher say one time that when Paul the Apostle came into a town to have an evangelistic meeting, he didn't look for the Motel 6. He looked for the closest prison, because that's probably where he's going to spend the night. He knew that he was going to spend many nights in prison, but it was in those dark dungeons. Many of those dungeons were places where the city sewage ran through. That were the prisons of those days. The Mamertine prisons and other places like that were actually septic systems where they would keep these prisoners. And that's where the precious words of God were written. Many of the epistles in the New Testament were written from those prison cells where Paul the Apostle awaited the executioner's axe. There's no such thing as an insignificant place. Is Alton, Illinois, important to God? It sure is. Is Sanford, North Carolina, important to God? It sure is. Is The Hawk, Nova Scotia, important to God? It sure is. These are not insignificant things. The lonely field where Jacob wrestled all night with the angel. The wilderness where Gideon found the Lord's will. The Isle of Patmos where John the Revelator saw the visions of heaven and wrote them down as best he could for us to understand the beauty of heaven. So God uses people that are insignificant, places that are insignificant. And then last of all, God uses things that we might think are insignificant. God used the manger. And God used the swaddling clothes. You know, those swaddling clothes were wraps. They were strips of cloth that were similar to the strips of cloth that they would wrap a dead body when they would mummify one. You remember when Lazarus had died, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, they were upset with the Lord. They said, "Lord, if you had come when we first called you, he wouldn't have died." But I like what Martha said. She said, "But Lord, you could raise him from the dead. We believe in the resurrection." The Bible says that when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he told those standing nearby, "Unwrap him. Unwrap Lazarus." You know, there's a significance there too. When we see a new convert in the church, and I hope and pray that we'll see many new converts come to this church. People that you lead to the Lord. You say, "Well, no, we got Brother Waddell. He's supposed to lead everybody to the Lord." No, it's not just his job. I know he'll do some. But we all ought to have those that we're working on, those that we're praying for, those that we witness to. And when we get them saved and when they come into the church, all of us have the responsibility to help unwrap them a little bit. They're going to have some of the grave clothes on them. They're going to have some of the old life on them. They're going to have some of the old ways of living on them. And we all ought to help to unwrap them. But those swaddling clothes that Jesus was born and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, those are similar to what he would be buried in. Are those insignificant? No. They're very significant. Look at some of the other things, the way God used things, the five loaves and the two fishes. Samson had the jawbone of a donkey. Can you imagine that? He's getting ready to fight, and he says, "Oh, I need a weapon. Where's a weapon? Oh, there's a dead, putrefied, mummified donkey." And he grabs the jawbone. He says, "Well, I don't think I've ever fought with one of these, but here goes." The Bible says he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. God used that, didn't he? I think of Moses with the shepherd's rod. Moses, as I said earlier, was hesitant to serve God. He was hesitant to go back to Egypt and lead all those several millions of people to freedom. And God says, "I tell you what, I'll be with you, but I can use whatever you've got." Moses, what's that in your hand? He says, a stick, a rod. God says, "I can use that. If that's all you got, let's see what we can do. Throw it down." It became a snake. He says, pick it up. It became the rod again. Later on, he would use that same rod at the parting of the Red Sea. Later on, when the people got thirsty for water, Moses would use that same rod to hit the rock and water would come out. God can use a stick. I remember when we were little kids, we didn't have Xbox. We didn't have Nintendo. We didn't have iPads and iPhones. We didn't get carpal tunnel syndrome doing this all the time. You know what we often had, and you men would know what I'm talking about. We'd go out in the woods and find a stick. Now, you could use a stick for a lot of stuff. I'm sure Brother Oldies had many a stick. I mean, it was a good rifle. It was you could use it as a spear. I mean, a stick. And that's what Moses had. And God says, hey, I can use that. And Moses became the great orator, the great conqueror, the great leader with a stick. We had a man in our church. He's gone to be with the Lord now, Wendell Swim. His wife had been sick for many years with cancer, and we thought she would die first. She had been through chemo many times. And several years ago, Wendell came to me. Well, his wife came to me, and she says, my husband wants to talk to you. He was unsaved. Now, when it's a little different in Nova Scotia, especially our community. We don't have that many that come down the aisle. But when they want to get saved, they'll stop you at the door and they say, hey, I want to talk to you. And that's always a good sign when they do that. So his wife came to me and she says, my husband, Wendell, wants to talk to you. So I took him downstairs at our church. I said, Wendell, what can I do for you? He said, well, I want to get saved. I want to trust Christ. I said, well, tell me more. He said, well, my wife, bless her heart, she's been sick all these years, and we've had two sons that were tragically killed, and we had another two-year-old that died many, many years ago, and I've watched my wife. I've watched her faith, and I want what she's got. The Lord used what the world might say was an insignificant woman, but God used her to win her own husband to the Lord. I was witnessing or talking to a man one time at his home there, right down the hill from our church. Name was Abner. Abner was 90 years old. And me and a deacon went to see Abner. I said, Abner, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, and I hope you don't, but if you did, do you know where you'd go? And Abner, 90 years old, these old fishermen, a leathery skin, they've been out on the water for 80 years. A lot of them went through the third grade and they would start fishing when they're 10 years old, lobstering and catching whatever we eat down there. And he's old and kind of bent over, and he went over to his refrigerator and he reached up on top of the refrigerator and he brought out a gospel tract. He said, read that for me, preacher, on the back. And I looked at it, and it says, you know, if you've read this gospel tract and you'd like to pray and receive Christ as your Savior, pray this prayer. I said, okay. He said, I did that a few weeks ago. He said, somebody gave me that gospel tract. Now, I kind of figured out where he got that tract. You know where he got that tract? Our church, every Christmas time, we box up these sweets, all kinds of treats. And we give them to the old people, the older people. And in every box, there's a gospel tract. And he had been the recipient of one of those boxes of treats, cookies and all kinds of sweet things to eat. And somebody had put a gospel tract in there, and Abner had gotten that tract. Now, someone would say, well, it's at the Hawk, Nova Scotia. Who's ever heard of that? Here's an old 90-year-old man. Who would ever know of him? Somebody gave him a little goodie box, and in that goodie box was placed a gospel tract. And on the back of that tract, it had the plan of salvation and what to pray. But it worked. That one man got saved. You see, you're not insignificant. You are very valuable. God uses little girls and little boys. God uses people that stutter. God uses people that have a stick. God uses people that have a couple of fishes and loaves. God uses people and places and things. Last year, well, in fact, this year, 2018, my wife put together an Easter program. And I had been at a funeral sometime before, and part of the funeral folder was the gospel plan, how to be saved. I had never seen that before. I thought, that's a good idea. You know, the obituaries in there, and sometimes there's a picture of the person, the deceased. But within the bulletin for that funeral was the plan of salvation and even a sample prayer. So I told my wife, Debbie, I said, look, when we put our folder together for Easter program, let's include that. Well, it wasn't long after Easter program this past March or April, a young man came to me and he says, hey, Pastor, my best friend, one of my buddies, got saved. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, you know that thing that was in the Easter program that your wife put in there? I said, yeah, he took that home. And he read what he needed to do to be saved, and he prayed, and he got saved. So I talked to Trav. His name was Trav. I said, Trav, tell me about it. He wants to get baptized this year. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, it's just like Noah said. I prayed, and I read what it said to do, and I realized I needed that. He said, something came over me where I realized I'm a sinner, and I needed Christ. 17-year-old boy got saved. Is that piece of paper insignificant? No. See, God can use anybody. God can use any place, whether it's Alton, Illinois, or The Hawk, or Sanford, or wherever. God uses people and places and things. Now, I say all that to say this. Don't feel unworthy to be used of God. Don't feel insignificant. Don't feel like, well, somebody else can do that. I'm not worthy. I can't do it. You'd be surprised what you can do. The whole point of this story, and I want you to read again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you still have it open. Verse 28, God uses base things of the world. Things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, God has great things in store for 2019. He's not done. There are lots of people to be saved. There are lots of people that need to grow in Christ, to be made more mature. There are people that need encouragement, people that need to be helped, people that need to be guided and prodded sometimes. But God's not done. I appreciate what Brother Waddell said this morning. You know, when we got saved, God didn't just poof us off to heaven. When we got saved, we didn't get raptured out. God says, okay, now that you're a born-again believer, I've got a job for you to do. I've got an assignment. I've got work for you to do that only you can do. And so we're not insignificant. Let's pray. Father, tonight we...